Colossians chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, where it's talking about the man in the home. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Truths that are vital to be a godly husband, to be a godly father in the home. A talented, well-known celebrity was quoted as giving his advice to his 23-year-old daughter. This is what he said: "Look closely at everything that I do, and then do the exact opposite." What a terrible example of a father. In stark contrast, an author who was commissioned by the communist government in China to write a biography of the life of missionary Hudson Taylor was told to do this for the purpose of distorting the facts and discrediting his name. But as the author was doing his research on Hudson Taylor, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's godly life and character, so that it became extremely difficult to carry out the task that he was assigned to do with a clear conscience. Eventually, at the risk of losing his life, this man who was commissioned to do this task laid aside his pen. He renounced his atheism, and he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord, all because of the godly example of Hudson Taylor. Never forget that the example of our lives has great influence on other people, for good or for bad. Therefore, today, as we honor fathers on Father's Day, I want us to look at the power of a godly example. The power of a godly example. Now, although, as I said, I'm addressing this message to us as fathers, a godly example applies to both men and women. Whether they have physical children or spiritual children, whether their children are still in the home or whether they've grown up and they've left and they're out of the home. God's Word addresses all of us in the things we're going to be looking at this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. In this passage, Colossians 3, verses 19 through 21, this morning I want us to look at three priorities of a godly father that enable him to be an example to others that pleases God. Three priorities of a godly father that enable him to be an example to other people. And that example is that which brings pleasure to God. The first priority is that he loves his children's mother. The first priority is that he loves his children's mother. Look at verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives." Now stop there. This small passage is packed with meaning. Husbands, love your wives. Being created in the image of a relational God, we all long for the love that relationships bring. But the most important relationship that everyone must have, not everyone will have, but everyone must have, and in which is essential to enjoy the deepest level of intimacy and oneness in the marriage relationship is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith. That is the first and the foremost relationship. At creation, God never made Eve to take his place in Adam's life. Yes, Adam was alone, and it was not good to be alone, but he didn't create Eve to now take his place in Adam's life. You see, at their best, if our spouse could be everything that our soul was built for, was created for, why do we need Jesus Christ? Why do we need God? God did not make our spouse to take his place. You see, when we do, when we look to them, when we depend upon them, when we require from them and demand from them that they do for us what at their best they can never be or do, we have made them God in our life. The Bible calls that idolatry. We have put them in the first place position that only God is to have in our hearts. You see, in a marriage relationship, when we do that, we are selfishly looking to them to get from them what it is we need. It's a very self-focused, self-centered relationship that violates love. And this selfishness sets the relationship up for major problems. Major problems. Because it hinders the couple from truly loving each other. It hinders the husband from loving his wife, as we will see, God commands us to. This first part of verse 19, husbands are commanded to love your wives. The word love here is the highest form of love. It's agape. It's the love that God is. The love that God perfectly manifests among the members of the Trinity. It was the love that Jesus expressed when he gave himself on behalf of his church. You see the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. It says that husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here we see that husbands are to love their wives with that same selfless, sacrificial, other-centered love that Jesus manifested and expressed for his church. The church is not the building. The church is those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, received him as our Savior and Lord. And he did that for us. He sacrificed himself as our substitute on the cross. He took upon himself the holy wrath of God against sin. He paid in full the penalty for sin that we deserved. And he did that out of love for us. He put our interest in welfare above his own. And this divine love can only be shown by a Christian, one who has placed their faith in Jesus, and God has poured within them, Romans 5:5, the love of God. He has given us the Holy Spirit, who when we are controlled by him and his fruit is manifest, the first of that fruit is love. So divine love can only be shown by a Christian who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's absolutely crucial that Jesus be first and foremost in a couple's personal lives and also in their marriage relationship. But right underneath our relationship with Jesus, the first human relationship, our top priority is our spouse. That is the place God has put our spouse. As husbands, our wife is to be right underneath Jesus. She is over our parents. In our heart, she is over our children, our friends, our career, our hobbies. That is the divine place a husband is to have his wife. And it is this kind of loving husband-wife relationship that not only makes a wife feel cherished, nourished, secure, protected by her husband, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5. But it also is central. It is central to the children's emotional development and security in the home. Only when a husband and wife are living out that kind of loving relationship do the children feel secure. Therefore, the most important relationship in raising children is not our relationship with our children. It is our relationship with our spouse that is flowing out of the love that we have for Jesus Christ. And failure to show Christ-like love to our spouse the way God commands not only hurts our spouse, but also our children. This is why verse 19 goes on to say, husbands, do not be embittered against them. Talking about our spouse. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. To be embittered here means to harbor resentment towards her for something that she either did or she did not do. Bitterness always reveals that selfishness and pride is in control of our heart, not the Spirit of God. Because bitterness falls under the category of anger. And this fleshly anger is always that which violates love. It comes out of the flesh, out of that sinful nature, if you will, that we all struggle with as Christians. And it always violates love. And this bitterness can be manifested in many forms. It can be expressed in mild irritation or frustration. It can be expressed in sharpness and harshness in the tone of our voice, in explosive anger, and even in indifference. You see, below indifference is some of the most intense of rage. Because it brings a person to the place where they just don't care anymore. I'm done. I don't care. Behind that, below that, is some of the most intense of anger at the person who has caused the pain. But no matter how it is expressed, to be embittered is always a sinful violation of love that flows out of a proud and demanding heart. A heart that now is looking to this person, demanding from that person that they be what I need. That's where the bitterness is. And it is flowing out of the pain that they felt. And people use their pain to justify their sinful anger. And bitterness is a very serious offense to God because instead of loving our spouse, it poisons the relationship. It also gives Satan a foothold in our life and in our marriage. This is why we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. We can be angry and not sin. Most of our anger falls into the sinful category, though. But he says, don't be angry in a way that's sinful. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. When we are angry at our spouse and we're unwilling to deal with what needs to be dealt with, we open the door. We give the enemy of our soul an opportunity to get in and start to work for the destruction of our relationship. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." You see, a bitter, resentful person defiles or negatively affects many people, many relationships by their bad example. When I'm harboring bitterness and anger, and now I'm relating to my spouse with that, people see what we do. They see that bad example, and that defiles many. But a godly husband gives his pain and bitterness to the Lord. He gives that to the Lord, and he is committed to do what he needs to do. He confesses his sin. He claims the forgiveness that he has in the Lord, and then he moves towards his wife to talk that through, to work that out, so that he can get back to depending on God's sufficient grace to love his wife with Christ-like love, and to do whatever he needs to do, whatever he needs to do to work through the problems that he has. From my perspective as a pastor and a counselor for about 38 years now, I see it as rare today to have couples that stay married for 50 plus years. Rare. But you know something that's even more rare? It's rare to see couples who refuse to simply coexist under the same roof. They're living together under the same roof, but they are emotionally, spiritually divorced because they refuse to do what needs to happen, to work through the issues. You see, it takes hard work and dependence on the Lord to maintain a commitment to Christ-like love, to love your wife just as Christ loved the church, with that selfless, sacrificial, other-centered love. It's that kind of love that treats the other with tender warmth and respect. I'm so drawn to a couple that is up in years, walking hand in hand. You still see that passionate love, that tender respect shown to each other. It wasn't because they had the right chemistry. It was because they were willing to turn to the Lord, depend on Him for His sufficient grace, and deal with whatever it is that came up. They refused to allow their sin and their selfishness to push them apart. You see, a godly husband does whatever it takes at whatever cost to himself. And in doing so, is a powerful example to others that pleases God. The second priority of a godly husband and father is this: he leads his children spiritually. He leads his children spiritually. Look at verse 20. "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." The only command in the Bible that is addressed specifically to children in the home is to obey their parents. That's the only command given for kids in the home: obey your parents. Now, once they grow up, they're out of the home, it shifts not to obedience, but to honor. Honor your parents. Since he is the God-ordained head and spiritual leader or shepherd of the home, the father is primarily responsible for leading his children spiritually. As we will see next in my next point, this includes many things. Many things. But it always begins. It always begins with teaching his children to be obedient to himself and their mother. Here, children are given this command, but it is the father who is responsible primarily to make sure this happens. The word obedient means to continually hear and carry out instruction. Children in the home are under the parents' God-given authority and are to obey their parents. Look what it says here. In all things. In all things. Not some things. In all things, which refers to every area of their life. With the husband leading the way, parents are responsible to set clear rules, guidelines, standards in the home, to model those rules and standards in their own life, and then to administer appropriate consequences when those things are violated. And it is vital that they be on the same page. Can't tell you how many times I've worked with couples, and they're on two totally different pages when it comes to rules, guidelines, discipline, consequences. They have to talk that through, work that through, be on the same page. Because being divided will not only send mixed messages and undermine the parents' authority in the eyes of the children, but being divided is also detrimental to their marriage. Children in the home are responsible to obey their parents. It's to be done immediately with a right heart attitude, whether they agree with it or not. You see, first time obedience is required, or couples will become what I call threatening parents. Threatening parents who tell their children to do something over and over and over again. Billy, don't do that. Billy, I told you, don't do that. Billy, you better stop doing that or else. The anger goes up and it gets worse as far as what's said is going to happen to Billy by not doing it. You see, children learn real fast that their parents really don't mean what they say. I don't have to obey immediately. So they just keep doing what they want until they finally get what they want. But a godly father does not do that. You see, only in situations when children are told to do something that blatantly contradicts and violates the Word of God, that which is sinful, immoral, illegal, are children to obey God rather than man or their parents and suffer the consequences for their obedience to God. But in everything else, children are to obey their parents in all things. And notice at the end of verse 20, that their obedience is well-pleasing to the Lord. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. But as you look into your own life, as well as your children's, you see that obedience to parents does not come naturally, does it? It doesn't come naturally to any of us. That's why the father, who is the strength in the home, is to make sure that that is taking place. Isn't it true that no child ever had to be taught how to say no and disobey? I never taught my children that. My parents never taught me that. You know, I'll never forget when I was a kid, I loved to go fishing with my dad. We lived in California, in Redding, upper northern California. And so we'd always go to the upper Sacramento River and we would fish. And I remember him telling me this one particular time to not step on a particular rock that was right out there. I knew that if I was on that rock, I could get my line out where I wanted it to be, right in this pool. And I knew that's where I'd catch my fish. He told me, don't do that or you're going to fall in. I said, no, I can do this. So when he wasn't looking, I stepped out onto that rock. He must have heard the splash. Because the next thing I know, as I'm under the water, he's reaching down, grabbing me and pulling me up. Do you remember that time, Dad? He's probably going, yeah, there's a bunch of them. We don't have to teach our kids how to disobey, how to say no. It comes naturally because we're sinful people. And therefore, children must learn obedience and respect for authority, because if they don't, then they're going to have a hard time obeying God. They're going to have a hard time being obedient to the authorities outside the home. And the father has the primary responsibility of doing all that he can to teach his children obedience. Now, intuitively, children are asking, I believe, two questions from their parents. First of all, am I loved? Am I loved? Which comes from their dignity. Our dignity is the fact that we have been created in the image of God. That in itself gives us dignity as a human being. The second question is, can I get my own way? Am I loved? Can I get my own way? That second question doesn't come from dignity. It comes out of our depravity, having an inherent sinful nature. And as a spiritual leader in the home, the father must answer both of those questions in a biblical way. But unless he's a godly man who is committed to know and to obey the word of God himself, he is not going to be able to do that. Why is that? Because we're all sinners. And men naturally will gravitate towards one of two extremes if they are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Two sinful extremes. The first is to be a passive avoider. A passive avoider. The other extreme is an aggressive controller. We're either passively avoiding what we need to be doing, or we're on the other extreme, aggressively trying to control. Those are two extremes. The passive avoider abdicates his spiritual leadership by being too lenient, avoiding conflict at all cost. His avoidance violates Christ-like love, not only to his wife, but also to their children. And this leads to what is called permissive parenting, or a child-centered home. In other words, everything revolves around the child. What the child wants dictates to the parents what they will do and what the family rules and standards are going to be. See, it's all focused around the child. They're everything. We have put the children into the place that only belongs to God. Biblical standards, values, and priorities are sacrificed on the altar of the children's desires. But children are not mature enough to know what is best for them. As a spiritual leader, the father is responsible to make sure that the children receive what they need, not necessarily what they want, and to come alongside them and help them understand the difference between needing and desiring. The other extreme that men naturally gravitate towards is to be an aggressive controller. When he is like this, he abuses his spiritual leadership by being too strict, ruling with an iron fist. It's either my way or the highway. You see, his abuse violates Christ-like love from a different angle. And it leads to what is called authoritarian parenting, which is similar to a controlling dictator. In other words, the children's dutiful conformity to the rules is really what is most important to him. As long as you're doing what I tell you to do, that's most important. It's far more important than having a loving relationship with his kids. And the result of such distant, demanding, and controlling parenting is that it creates within the children feelings of insecurity, feeling that they're unloved, and that no matter what they do, it's never good enough. I hear that all the time in my office from people that I've counseled through the years out in the community. But a godly father knows both of those extremes are wrong. He's committed to do biblical parenting and to lead his children spiritually. And when he fails, as every father will do, he confesses his sin to his children. He commits himself to be the godly example that God has called him to be. The third priority of a godly father is that he encourages his children's hearts. He encourages his children's hearts. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. The word exasperate means to irritate, to provoke, to nag, to hassle, to aggravate. Both permissive and authoritarian parenting, both of those extremes exasperate their children, just from two totally different angles. And it causes them to lose heart. To lose heart means to be discouraged, to be disheartened, to have a broken spirit so that they just give up. So since fathers are commanded here not to do this, since they're commanded here not to do this, the point of this passage is that we are to encourage our children's hearts. We are to encourage them, not exasperate them. And this is done only through biblical parenting. Biblical parenting is what I would call authoritative parenting, not authoritarian parenting, authoritative parenting, where there is a balance. There's a balance of strength and love, where children's dignity and depravity are both being properly addressed in a biblical way. And we get a basic understanding of what this looks like in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First, a godly father exemplifies Christ's strength when he brings them up in the discipline of the Lord. This refers to driving out foolishness. Driving out foolishness. And it answers the child's question, can I get my own way? You see, a godly father will always say no. He looks for ways to say yes to his children. But he will always say no when his children choose to behave outside the rules, the standards of the home, and also the moral boundaries that are laid down by the Word of God. You see, he loves them too much to not do spiritual battle for their souls. Just as our Heavenly Father disciplines his children because he loves us. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Those whom he loves, he disciplines because we belong to him. Just as the Heavenly Father does that to his children, a godly father does the same. Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son. Again, the rod is a metaphor for biblical discipline. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. You see, children need discipline administered in love. Administered in love, not abuse. Discipline administered in love. I would just say, if we're disciplined out of anger because we don't require first-time obedience and we're just letting them go on and our anger is just building as we keep threatening them because they're not doing what we say, now we're in a place where we can be violating love. But children need to have discipline and love so that they can feel safe and secure. And since the purpose of discipline is always to correct and to train our children, not to punish them, we cannot be disciplining them out of anger, yelling and screaming at them, or to publicly discipline them, to shame them. It's got to be done in a biblical way. Second, a godly father exemplifies Christ's love when he brings them up in the instruction of the Lord. Not only the discipline of the Lord, but the instruction of the Lord. This refers to building in wisdom. It answers the child's second question, am I loved? See, the godly father communicates to his children in his attitudes, in his actions, in his words, in the spending of his time with them, putting them as an important priority in his life. What he is saying is, yes, you are loved just because of who you are. Just because of who you are, no matter what. Now, if they're doing the no matter what, then he may be doing some discipline. But bottom line is, he loves them, he's committed to them no matter what, just because of who they are. As a spiritual leader and shepherd of the home, the father lovingly instructs and builds into his children the godly wisdom of the Word of God. He's trying to do the best he can to do that. He's teaching them to obey. He's teaching them their desperate need for a Savior. But God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He's teaching them God's word about how much God loves them, that Christ would come to become a man, to go to the cross, to die in their place, that God has a will for their lives. He's teaching them biblical standards and values, biblical morals, how to grow in their discernment, in their Christ-like character. See, the godly father encourages his children's hearts by helping them apply the truths of God's word to their everyday lives and relationships. He's teaching in the context of life, coming alongside in relationship and using opportunities of life to be able to speak God's word and help them understand. Since no one can impart what they do not possess, a godly man is committed to always be learning and growing himself in the Word of God. As fathers, we must remember that more is caught than taught. Therefore, whether our children are in the home or out of our home, we must be careful to model, to exemplify to them what we are telling them to do. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16. He says, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. In chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. chapter 4, verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. And then in verse 9, we offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. Fathers, our example matters. Our example matters. It's not enough to simply say, do as I say, not as I do. That's why I said this talented celebrity given that terrible advice to his grown daughter. Look carefully at everything that I do and do the complete opposite. What? As Christians, we cannot do that. You see, our words lack credibility and power if they're not backed up by our example. I think Charles Spurgeon said it best when he said, and I quote, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. End quote. You see, a godly father does what he says. He does what he says. He practices what he preaches. And when he blows it, which we all do, when he blows it, even in that, he is an example. Because he humbles himself before his children, before his wife, whoever he sinned against. He apologizes and he seeks their forgiveness. And although children will have a will of their own and will ultimately give an account to the Lord for themselves, for their choices, for their rejection of the biblical truths that we've tried to do our best to teach them, a godly father never gives up on his children. Never. Believing God is sovereign and all-powerful, he keeps on praying. He keeps on praying for their spiritual welfare and that God will do what no one else can in their hearts. Whether his children are physical or spiritual, his deepest desire for them is the same that the Apostle John talks about. In 3 John verse 4, when he said, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. In these three short verses, we see three priorities of a godly father that enable him to be an example to others that pleases God. He loves his children's mother. He leads his children spiritually, and he encourages his children's hearts. It's important to understand that no father can do that in his own strength. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, what? You can do nothing. Apart from me, you can't do anything. God calls us, he commands us to do what in ourselves we cannot do. And yet with his command, he gives us the enabling power by his Spirit to accomplish it. And he will empower us to do what he commands as we continually live in dependence on him and allow his Spirit to control us. Fathers, may all of us continue to love, to lead, and to encourage both our wife and our children to be the godly man that God has called us to be.